Okay. Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be here with us tonight. I'm preempting my expository studies in Ephesians tonight, and we're going to, and there's a reason why I'm preempting it. I'm going to give you 8 succinct scriptural reasons why Christians should support Israel. It's kind of a hybrid of what's in the first book on our outreaches to Israel, 7 reasons from Scripture why the gospel should go to the Jewish people. These 8 are a little bit different. 1 or 2 are incorporated into them. And the reason why I'm doing this tonight is because I've got good news. July 24th, we are set to go back to Eretz Israel to bring HaBesser HaShel Yeshua HaMashiach to Am Segulah. Translation from Hebrew into English. We are going back to Israel to bring the gospel of Jesus the Messiah to the chosen people. And there's two people that I want to particularly thank for this. One of them is Patty Rosato, the wife of August Rosato. We thought we were going to go back in June. That didn't happen. So me and August kind of just, I guess, spaced out. We really thought, well, I guess it'll be the fall. Well, August is coming down here, and he's doing a speaking tour at some of the independent fundamentalist Baptist churches. He belongs to that denomination. And he'll be speaking here, by the way, July 16th. So I want all y'all to be here for that. So he tried to get a church for the following week and couldn't get one. Made all these calls, did everything, did a lot of legwork. And so Patty, I believe, by the Spirit of the Lord, dropped a thought in her head and told August, well, maybe you're supposed to go to Israel for that time you can't find a church. Why don't you call Todd? And this is just after they let tour groups back in June 1st, and they're going to let individuals back in July 1st, assuming everything goes good with this trial, which I think it will, because the herd immunity is growing, and it's well over 50% in Israel. So kudos to Patty. I think she heard from the Spirit of God on that one. And so August emailed me, and we both emailed Sandra, the travel manager of Zola 11 Ministries. So kudos to Patty for having, you know, responding to what I believe was from the Lord. And then Sandra Levitt really got on this for us. So not Sandra Levitt, Sandra Luttrell, sorry. Sandra Levitt had nothing to do with this. Sandra Luttrell got our email and told Mark about it, and she really got on the new travel agent. Just didn't let up until we got our tickets tonight. So I want to give a deep thanks for the obedience to the Lord, for Patty Rosato, and also for Sandra Luttrell. So folks, assuming the rapture don't happen, I don't die, August doesn't die, we're headed back in 7 weeks. You know, it seems like it's been a decade since we've been back there. And you play, you know, the devil maybe, but you play these mind games like, will I ever go back? Is this thing ever going to end? And so now we just got to get our hotels, and then we will coordinate with Sarel Tours and pray that everything will go smoothly. We'll get these Bibles from Sarel Tours and we'll get the rental car without any problems. And I'll let you know, for those of you who are going to go back, I'll let you know what happens over there, what kind of requirements in the airport. I'm hearing no, all you need to do is have a negative test, or you have to have proof of the vaccination with your card and negative test. Either way, I'm prepared. So it's 7 weeks from now. 7 weeks. And not that I determine truth by feelings, because that's a dangerous road to go down. But I really feel like this is finally going to be it, because we've had 3 tours canceled. You do know that, right? Over the last 14 months, 3 canceled, gone, not a zero, nilch. So I really feel good about this one. I think this is it. I think finally, we're going to be back there. It's been killing me. And yes, this will be the 50th gospel outreach to Eretz Israel among the people of God. So that's why we're doing this tonight, to remind myself, maybe even to remind you why we do this. why we make a concerted effort out of the love God has put in our heart for the precious Jewish people. You know, people wrongly think that when God chose the Jews, that the Jews became this elite and exclusive group that thought they were better than everybody else. So there was a small segment that did that, the Pharisees. But the reason why God chose Israel is so that through them, Messiah could come, and then Messiah could choose Gentiles, elect Gentiles from the nations, and bring them together with the Jewish people to form one new man, the church. That doesn't mean God has put aside or replaced Israel with the church. That's obviously heresy and anti-Semitic error. God still has a program for the church, for Israel, and it's happening before our eyes. As you know, the modern regathering and reconstitution of the Jewish state is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And where I think some people get it wrong, who are dispensational and premillennial and thus correctly make a distinction between the church and Israel, some of them think, well, you know, God is not going to resume his activity with the Jewish people until the tribulation period in the second coming. Wrong. Because the Bible prophecy clearly tells us there's going to be two regatherings of the Jewish people back into the land. The one is partial regathering in unbelief, Ezekiel 20. We're seeing that right now. Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. We're seeing that right now. And of course, the second will be the full regathering at the return of Mashiach, when he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, Matthew 24, 31. That's talking about the Jewish elect. So we are seeing the partial regathering of Israel in unbelief. They have to be there for Daniel's 70th week, right? You've been studying Daniel. They have to be there. And they are. So, you know, and we know that the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It's a signless event. There is no sign that needs to be fulfilled for the Lord to come for his bride. But the fact that Israel's already in the land, they're on the verge of rebuilding the temple, means that these events are fast upon us. So it's as you know, it's incumbent and imperative that we return there. And again, we're one of the only few ministries that are doing what we're doing in Israel. We've had saved Gentiles who have a burden for Israel say that to us. We've had saved Jews who have a burden for their own people say that to us. In America as well as in the land. The guy that provides our Bibles owns Sar El Tours. He's a Messianic believer. He told August that in the hotel lobby. He was floored that we were doing this and thrilled. And he said, I'm going to provide you with Bibles every time you come. And so far they've done that. So I will be contacting them next week once we know where we're going to stay the first night. But obviously I need your prayers. August and I need your prayers for this outreach. And pray for everything to be streamlined and to go smoothly. And pray for funding. And I appreciate that. And pray for a great success. This is number 50. And as you know, some of you in here, you don't go to Israel like you and conduct yourself like a Billy Graham crusade. It's a completely different culture, different reality, different people. It's largely a ministry of sowing the gospel. And for Jewish people to come to Yeshua does not mean they need to cease to be Jews. Planting seeds, right. And when a Gentile gets saved, he doesn't need to become Jewish either. The only requirement for both groups is faith in the atoning, saving death of Yeshua HaMashiach. And as we've argued before with Jewish unbelievers, when you accept the Mashiach, you fulfill your calling as a Jew. It is becoming a Jew par excellence. And with Gentiles, they become spiritual Jews when they come to faith in Mashiach. A really good book that really breaks this down great is the thick book Israelology by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He successfully refutes covenant theology that tries to make Israel the church, or Israel the church and the church Israel. And he talks about the different three types of Jews in the world. Ethnic, physical, ethnic, spiritual, Messianic Jew, and then a spiritual Jew, Romans 2, 28 and 29, without, of course, obviating ethnic Israel's place and calling now and in the future. Amen. So, all right, well, we want you to We'll be looking at the eight reasons from Scripture why Christians should support Israel. But before I do that, we have our spring 2021 Search the Scriptures newsletter. And each issue, we have a fresh story from the front in Israel. And our gospel ministry that is humbly carried out with the love of Yeshua for His ethnic brothers and sisters. And in this edition, we have the Gospels for both Jew and Muslim. Yeah, we witness to Muslims too. And but we go to the Jewish people first in accordance with Romans 1:16. I will be doing our summer 2021 issue here in the next couple weeks. And I'm going to be at the Lamb and Lion Bible Prophecy Conference there with August Rosado. We're both are going to have our tables for our ministry. And it's going to be held July, I can't remember, 17th, I think, for one day. So I'll give you more on that. And we'll be having our tables out in the lobby, you know, promoting our ministry. So I'll more on that later. But if you'd like to get our quarterly free newsletter, you can do it two ways. You can go to our website at searchthescripturesonline.org and sign up for our free newsletter. If you get it sent via email, you will get the color version. Or you can write to us, Berit Chadasha Ministries, or BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas, zip 75379, and we'll send you the black and white snail mail edition. Also on our website, we have all our teachings. Our books are on there. I've written 7 books. I've ordered a whole new slew of my books, so we'll have more of those available, especially for this conference coming up. But folks, it takes your prayers and your support for us to do what we're doing. This will be our 21st year doing this ministry in Israel, and we covet your support. All the people that I'm looking at in here are faithful supporters and participants, and it's not about me, it's not about August, it's not about this or that, it's about bringing the love of Yeshua's gospel to His chosen people, and it takes a team effort. So we need your help. Remember, when you bless the chosen people, God will bless you. Genesis 12:1-3. There's not an expiration date on that promise. And if you would like to support us, you can go on our donate link there below the title of tonight's message, and you could set up a repeating monthly giving, weekly giving, quarterly, biannual or annual, but we need your support and we covet it, and we thank you for supporting us. And every donation that you give, you can deduct from your taxes and give less to this overreaching godless government and have more money in your pocket in the end. So please consider supporting us, and thank you for praying for this ministry and supporting it. And I feel like I have a spring in my step again. I won't go into detail the mental warfare I was going through this past 14 months, being denied the very what's part of my spiritual lifeblood. Of course, the blood of Jesus answers all, washes away all, but there's definitely a spiritual umbilical cord between me and the glorious land that Daniel talks about in chapter 11. And now it looks like the glory of God's light is at the end of this dark tunnel. And we, August Rosado and myself, will be going back, hopefully others with in the future. We can pave the way for that. Okay, and don't forget Schofield Biblical Institute. I'm currently teaching with Dr. Daniel Woodhead a introduction course to the Old Testament. And if you would like to sign up for courses to get a master's or a doctor's degree in biblical theology or theology, we have a lot of courses here. Here's the school handout. Schofield Institute offers degrees and certificates and individual live classes taught entirely online through a world-class faculty that mentor you. We have studies that are oriented around the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, ancient Jewish history, modern Jewish history, biblical Hebrew, New Testament Greek, apologetics, church courses on church history and the heresies that have existed in the church, Israelology, we have a class on that. So if you're interested, you can call the school at 877-706-2479 and talk to Daniel Woodhead. 3-hour course is $675. There are scholarships available. And every course you take, the textbooks are given to you at no cost. They are free. So if you're interested, here's the phone number, 877-706-2479. If you'd like to check out our faculty and a complete list of our courses, you can go to info@schofieldinstitute.org. All right. So I'm so glad to make the announcement tonight that it looks like the 50th Gospel Outreach will commence on July 24th, just 7 short weeks from now. And in commemoration of that, we need to remind ourselves, why is Israel important? Why all this talk about the Jewish people and Israel? Well, because they are integral to God's panoramic plan for the ages, as it centers on the Messiah who came forth from who? The Jewish people. So I want to talk about 8 succinct scriptural reasons why Christians should support Israel. We're preempting again our study in Ephesians. We will carry that out next week. But let's look at this, and this is not going to be a long teaching tonight. First of all, God promises that He will bless those who bless the Jewish people, and conversely, He will curse those who curse them. Yeah, there is a self-interest in you as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian to love and support the Jewish people. God will bless you. I mean, what better incentive there, folks? How do I know that? Well, we know God said this to Abram before his name was changed to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3. And all of that has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will be fulfilled. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Folks, the history of the world has confirmed this prophetic promise to be true. The nation, the people, the individual that bless the chosen people have been blessed in return. I mean, we could be here all night giving you examples from history. Let me give you one. Corrie Ten Boom, her father and their family risked their lives to hide and save the Jewish people from the Nazi murder machine. And what happened? They all died, with the exception, I think, of her nephew and herself. And what did God do for her? Gave her a worldwide ministry. Many people heard the gospel, and many people sat up and took notice of the brave, courageous, and deeply spiritual Corrie Ten Boom. There's a movie. Hi, thank you. I was having a senior moment. The Hiding Place. Every time I watch that movie, I just end up crying like a baby. It's a beautiful beautiful recreation of what she went through in the concentration camps for believing God's word, obeying God's word by doing what? Blessing the Jewish people. And for those who foolishly seek to curse the Jewish people, they bring the judgment of God down on them. I have a colleague who was saying bad things about Israel, and the subject was quickly changed, but I was getting ready to tell him, you better be careful. You're placing yourself under the divine judgment of Genesis 12:3. And I will say that if this issue is brought up again. Nations and people who have foolishly sought to persecute, harm, or destroy under the rubric of cursing have been destroyed. Where are the pharaohs of Egypt? Did not Ezekiel say, because of the way you've treated Israel, I will make you a base kingdom? And they have been a base kingdom now for 2,200 years. Where is the mighty empire of Babylon? Where is the mighty empire of Assyria that came before Babylon? Where are the Romans? Where are the Mamelukes, the Ottomans? Where are the czars of Russia and their evil pogroms against the Russian Jewish population? And of course, where is Hitler and the Nazis? Eradicated, gone, removed, destroyed. I remember one time Zola was teaching, I think it was on his Holocaust series, which in my opinion is one of the best series he did. And he said that the ultimate penalty And he's speaking with the template of Genesis 12:3 over it. The ultimate penalty for harming or trying to destroy the Jews for that person is annihilation, or nation, annihilation. And isn't that what we see? Look at the graveyard of anti-Semitic nations. Not one of them, not a one of them has survived. And that's why America needs to tread carefully with anti-Semitic demoniacs like Rashid Tlaib and that other character. What's her name?
AOC.
Yeah, she wears the turban on her head. And of course, Facebook, you can go ahead and censor me. I don't care because I'm going to tell the truth. But these kinds of people with their anti-Semitism are as gangrene that spreads. And we see more and more of anti-Semitism arising in this country. Again, space does not allow me to give you all those examples, but there are plenty. And you're writing your own death warrant. Now, I've said that anti-Semitism, and it's an attempt to curse a chosen people, keeping in with Genesis 12:3, is a symptom of a greater problem. You're thinking, what? Yeah, it's a symptom of a greater problem. It reflects the fact that they hate the God of Israel, so they attack His people. They can't harm God, so what does Satan do in using these people? They will go after God's elect. Just as you see the Jewish people being persecuted, so you see the true church of believers also being persecuted. So it is in your best interest to bless the chosen people, because in return God will bless you. And the greatest blessing you can bestow upon a Jewish person is sharing the gospel of eternal life with them about their own Messiah. Amen? That's the greatest blessing you can give. And that's what we seek to do here at Shalom Shalom and Berit Chadashah Ministries. Secondly, another biblical reason why the church should support Israel is something that Paul said in Romans 15:27. He says this: "For if the Gentiles have shared in their, meaning the Jews, spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also material things." So what Paul is saying here is that Christians owe a debt of eternal gratitude to the Jewish people for their contributions that they gave to the Christian faith. Three times the word Christian is mentioned in Scripture, and it refers to both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Biblical Judaism, the seed of that, produced the fruit of biblical Christianity. Jesus, the Messiah, a prominent rabbi from Nazareth, said in John 4:22 to a, quote, half-breed, as they were slanderously known, a Samaritan woman, he said to her, "Salvation is of the Jews." He had to correct her theology, you know, because they created their own temple and priesthood and only accepted the Pentateuch on Mount Gerizim. And by the way, there's about 1,000 Samaritans left up there. August Rosado went up there with one of his tours, and they ended up talking to the high priest of this Samaritan form of Judaism. And they witnessed to him from John 4. And I envy him because I've never done that. The Lord said this to a Samaritan woman. Salvation is of... Why did he tell her that? To correct her perspective that salvation and true worship of God was given to the Jewish people. Not so that they could keep them to themselves, but so that they could be a light to the Goyim, the Gentiles, about the one true God. We owe a tremendous debt to the people of Israel. And this is on the basis of what the Jewish people have given to us. They've given us the sacred scriptures, which include the prophets, the Torah, the patriarchs. They gave us Mary, Joseph, and Jesus of Nazareth. They gave us the 12 disciples. They gave us the apostles. They have written every book in the Bible. And yes, I'm including Luke in that. Luke was not a Gentile. I believe he was a Hellenistic Jew. And if you want to read a compelling and convincing argument, Tom McCall's article, Why Luke Was a Jew, it's available at the Zola Levitt's website and Dr. Woodhead's Schofield Biblical Institute website, too. Dr. McCall was a professor at Schofield, And of course, he went to glory here about 3.5 months ago. It is not possible to say, I am a Christian or a believer in Jesus Christ and hate and despise the chosen people and not love them. The Bible says that love is not what you say, but what you do. 1 John 3:8. So, a car does not become effective until you turn that key. A bell is not a bell, is not effective until you ring it. And so, someone claiming to be a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, will show there are evidences or proofs of your salvation. And one of them is loving the Jewish people. Amen? A third reason why, scripturally succinct reason why we should support Israel is because your Lord and Savior is Jewish. He wasn't Jewish, he is Jewish. He kept the Torah on our behalf. He fulfilled the old covenant and thus replaced it with the better new covenant. Paul tells us in Galatians that Jesus was born under Torah, the law. And even though you and I are not under the law as a means of earning salvation, the moral authority of the Torah is universal. 9 of the 10 commandments of Torah are repeated in the New Testament for born-again believers to obey. Not as a condition of their salvation, but rather as a fruit of their salvation. Jesus was born under the law, meaning he, in his humility, God becoming man, submitted himself and obeyed the law and kept it perfectly. All 613 commandments on our behalf. Jesus was born Jewish. He was circumcised on the 8th day. He had a Berit Malach on the 8th day in keeping with the law, the Torah. He had his bar mitzvah. He wore the talit with the tzitzit on them. And he was born king of the Jews, Melech HaYehudim. He died as king of the Jews. He rose as the king of the Jews. And he will return to save Israel as what? The king of the Jews. Jesus so loved his people that he said, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as have you done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, the Jewish people, Gentiles were never called his brethren. He said, you've done it unto me. Now some believe that's pointing to the tribulation period and how the world will treat the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. That's possible. But note that as you treat them, so you are treating the Lord Jesus. A fourth reason why you and I, as Bible-believing, born-again followers of Yeshua, Christians, part of the church, whatever you want to call it, is we are commanded to do this in Psalm 122:6. Shalu shalom, Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. The scriptural principle of prosperity is tied to blessing Israel and the city of Jerusalem. David said in the book of Psalms that if he were to forget Jerusalem, let his right hand lose its dexterity and let his tongue cling to the roof of his mouth if he did not prefer Jerusalem above his chief joy. Jerusalem is the place, the geographical location where the Lord Jesus will return and establish his 1,000-year kingdom. And from there, the law, the Torah of Mashiach, will go forth. Isaiah 2:1-4. Jesus said in Matthew 5:35, I believe, that Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Amen? So he saw that this would be the place wherein he will sit on the throne of David and reign forever. And in time, John gives us the duration of that reign. It will last for 1,000 years. 6 times in Revelation 22:7, we are told the kingdom of Messiah on earth will last 1,000 years. There's nothing in the context there that suggests that that 1,000-year period is spiritual, is an allegory, is a metaphor, is symbolic. None at all. It is literally a thousand years. God is saying this six times, that it's a thousand years. I think we better take Him at His word. One of the first law of biblical hermeneutics is you must interpret the Bible according to its plain, ordinary sense. So when the plain sense makes sense, don't interpret it contrary to its context, lest you end up with nonsense. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Otherwise, you end up with nonsense. And that a thousand years means a thousand years. It shouldn't even be controversial. But the reason why they allegorize the Jewish Davidic kingdom of a thousand years, one of the reasons, about the 5th century, Augustine, with the city of God, the reason why they spiritualized all that away is because they, let's face it, they had an anti-Jewish sentiment. Because the Jewish people rightly understood the Word of God, and in the 1st century Israel, they were expecting an earthly Davidic kingdom to be set up by Mashiach, to rule not only over Israel, but over all the earth. That is yet to happen, and it awaits, as you know, the return of Jesus. So, a fifth reason why we should support Israel is because God chose and loved them. Not because of who they are, in spite of who they are, but because of who God is. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. No, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. And God says this here. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. Paul says that Israel, even though in unbelief in this present age, are still loved because of the Father's sake. What does he mean by that? The covenants he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I would argue with David as well. These are unconditional covenants made to Israel, meaning that God will fulfill them in spite of Israel's disobedience and lack of doing what is proper to earn God's covenantal favor. These are unconditional covenants. Leviticus 26 makes that plain. In verse 40 through 45, God says, in spite of all the abominations you're going to commit, nevertheless, in my loving kindness, I will bring you back to the land. Deuteronomy 31 through 3. So God loves Israel not because of who they are, but because of who He is, and because He will keep the covenantal oath that He made with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. So we are to support Israel because God has chosen them for His special purpose. And I've already enumerated and explained some of those purposes already. Also, we should support and love the Jewish people because they are the future. They are the future people who will evangelize during the tribulation period after the church has been removed. It's no accident that the church is absent from Revelation chapter 6 through 19. During the entire seven-year tribulation period. The reason why the church is absent is the church has been removed from the earth as Jesus promised He would do before the tribulation begins, Revelation 3:10. And who will fill that evangelistic vacuum? Israel, the Jewish people. Excuse me. Specifically, the 144,000 of Revelation 7. And can you believe that there's a long history of exegesis in the church among Bible commentators and scholars who try to say that the 144,000 represents the elect church. that is the height of absurdity. Again, it's this anti-Jewish sentiment that tries to remove the Jewish people from the promises of God. And the 144,000, of course, as you know, come 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Never will you find in the New Testament the church being called Israel or the replacement of Israel as New Israel or spiritual Israel. You will not find it in the Scripture at all. You have to come up with that cockamamie idea by reading into the text there. The seventh reason why you and I, as Bible-believing followers of Yeshua HaMashiach, should support Israel, because all the other nations were created by an act of man, but Israel was supernaturally created by an act of God when God made the 90-plus-year-old Sarah pregnant and then bore a son called Isaac. And God said from that point on, through Isaac your seed shall be called. Not through Ishmael, as the Quranic lie would have, unfortunately, 1.3 billion Muslims believe. No, it was through Isaac. Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when we talk about ethnic Israel, we are talking about the descendants that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the 12 sons of Jacob. That ethnic Israel has never been replaced, removed, or supplanted by God. Just all you have to do is read Romans chapters 9 through 11. Paul talks about Israel there because there was this disturbing question in the church of Rome. If God loves Israel, but many of them have rejected the Messiah, what happens to them? And Paul reminds them that God still has a purpose and program for Israel, even while they're in unbelief during the present church age. And in Romans 9, Paul talks about Israel's past as God's elect nation. In Romans 10, he talks about their present state of unbelief, but still chosen of God. And then in Romans 11, he talks about Israel's future redemption as that nation of God. And Romans 11, 1, 1 and 2 makes it plain. That's the death knell to replacement theology. Hath God cast away His people whom He foreknew? Meganoita is the Greek word. And the King James is God forbid. It is the strongest negative emphatic in the Greek. It's a double negative. Now in English we don't technically allow that, but Greek does. So what Paul's saying, no how, no way, never will ever God forsake the Jewish people. Yes, they're in unbelief, but He has not replaced them, and He has not permanently rejected them. They are laid aside, and during the church age, the Gentiles are being saved. God is working through the church, but we now know God is turning His gaze towards Israel again, because they have been reconstituted and regathered in fulfillment of end-time prophecy. And in the kingdom, they will be the head of nations, because the global king will be Jewish. He'll be Jesus. And He will fulfill all the promises that have been made to Israel through the covenants, primarily through the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31, read that chapter. You know the verses there. God promised to give the Jewish people a Berit Chadashah. And then He contrasts it with the Old Covenant when He brought them out of the land of Egypt by the hand. You know, these rabbis, to avoid the obvious, you know what they try to say the New Covenant means there? Oh, that's a renewal of the Old Covenant. No, it's not, because there's a contrast between the two. And the book of Hebrews clearly tells us the Old Covenant was temporary. It was insufficient, not from God's perspective, but because of man's failure to perfectly obey the law, or Israel's failure. And so it is replaced with a better covenant, which has a better high priest, Yeshua, after the priesthood of Melchizedek. It has a better sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice of Yeshua on the tree. It has a better ministry. And so the three And the land covenant is also unconditional. Three unconditional covenants God has made with Israel, and it will have an impact and does have an impact on the rest of the world. So we support Israel because they were supernaturally created by God, chosen so that through them, starting with Abraham, they could be a blessing to the world. I've already shared with you the blessings that come from the Jewish people. And it culminates in salvation in the Jewish Messiah. The royal land grant that was given to Abraham and his physical seed through Isaac and Jacob is an everlasting and unconditional covenant. It is God's land, and He has chosen to give that land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob under the terms of an everlasting covenant so that the land can be theirs for an everlasting possession. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. So that doesn't mean that Arabs and other non-Jews cannot live in that land. They can so long as they abide by what God has decreed about the land in the Scripture. Amen. And then finally, I think the eighth reason is the gospel is to go to the Jew first. That's why you and I should support Israel. The gospel is to go to the Jew first. I'll never forget I was preaching in a Reformed church. Now think about that. They're not typically pro-Israel and they're not dispensational. Dispensational simply means distinction made between Israel and the church, that God has revealed Himself throughout the various times in history through different covenants and aspects of His revelation whereby man is tested. Like you and I are at the least binary dispensationalists, meaning we believe in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and we believe in the New Testament. Those are two different dispensations. But anyway, I was speaking at this church, and this dear brother came up to me, and I never thought about this before. He says, well, you know, Romans 1:16 decisively disproves replacement theology. And I never thought about it from the refuting replacement theology from that even from the evangelistic perspective. It was a brilliant observation. He's right. Romans 1:16 disproves the idea that God is done with the Jews, or else why would He tell you and I to go to the Jew first with the gospel? And we know, of course, in Jeremiah 31:35-37, and then he reiterates it later in Jeremiah, I think chapter 34. The nation of Israel will never cease being a nation before Yahweh God. They will forever, they're the everlasting nation, Isaiah calls them. The church and Israel form the two peoples of God, united under the one headship of Jesus the Messiah. The gospel is to go to the Jew first. That's why you and I need to support Israel. They need the gospel. Like a Gentile, if they die in an unsafe state, sadly, they perish in their sins. Jew and Gentile are alike. They need salvation. When we look at to the Jew first mandate, Jesus set the precedent for that. In Matthew chapters 10 and 15, He sent the 12 out and told them, do not go in the way of the Gentile, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then He'll say later on that He is not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When the Syrophoenician woman was beseeching His healing power for her demon-possessed daughter, remember what He said to her, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there were exceptions, obviously, and she was one of them. He healed her daughter. But His primary mission was to the Jews, not the Gentiles. That was for the apostles in the church to undertake. Amen? Remember in John 12, the certain Greeks came to seek Jesus. And remember, Jesus said, now the hour has come where I will be glorified. Well, what did He mean by that? He knew that once the Gentiles started to come to seek Him, that His hour of departure from this world was nigh at hand. Why? Because His mission was not to the Gentile world. That was the mission for the church, which He is building. And He obviously confirmed that with the Great Commission. The apostles also followed the order, the mandate of going to the Jew first. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. Paul magnified his office among the Gentiles as the apostle sent to the uncircumcision. But what did Paul do in every city where he went, according to the narrative in Acts? What did he do? He went to the Jew first. He went to the Jew first. And even where there wasn't a synagogue, Jews would meet by a... If they didn't have enough people to form a synagogue, then they would meet by a river or a stream of living water and meet there. And in one city, I'm trying to remember which one it was, Lydia was there, and she owned a business of dyeing garments in purple. And Paul even went there when there was no synagogue to find Jews first to preach the gospel. So we see here that all of them, Jesus and the apostles, went to the Jews first to bring them the gospel. And we, the church, is to follow this evangelistic order of events without exception. And that's what we've been doing now for 21 years. Berit Chadashah means New Covenant Ministries, in collaboration with Zola Levitt Ministries. And our supporters believe in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is to go to the Jew first. Yeah, I found it here. It was in Philippi. Lydia was baptized there as a believer, and they did not have enough money or enough people to form a synagogue there, so they met at the riverside, and the common practice was that if the Jewish community did not have a minyan, a minimum of 10 Jewish men who were heads of households required to form a synagogue, they would go to a place of prayer under the open sky, and near a river or sea was adopted as a meeting place. So my point is that even where there was no Jewish synagogue in the cities of the empire, like Philippi, Paul would go to the place where the Jews, the few Jews that were there, would meet. And he did that. So even when there wasn't a synagogue, he still sought the Jewish people first in bringing the good news of Yeshua the Messiah to them. And I would just end by saying this, you know, Jewish evangelism is not done in a vacuum. To adopt a hyper-predestinarian view of, well, the Jews are going to get saved anyway in the end as a nation, so we don't have to bother as a church right now to reach them individually. I dare say that's blasphemous, and it's a twisting of the biblical doctrine of predestination. We are to make an effort in reaching out to the Jewish people with the love of Yeshua in humility, humbleness, and meekness. And though Israel as a nation, by and large, has rejected the gospel, we still need to go to them. And to this end, Paul makes the appeal in Romans 10:14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written." And he will quote here from Isaiah and Nahum. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." There are people in this room who've been to Israel with me several times, and they can attest to the fact that many of the Jewish people, the young ones are more open, obviously, in the range of 18 to 40. I can't tell you how many times they've said to us, "I've never heard this before. Nobody's ever shown me this before." When we show them, as Paul and the apostles did, and Jesus, from the Scriptures, how that Yeshua is the Messiah, and as such must be crucified, he must suffer, die, be buried, raised again from the dead, and return to the Jewish people. It's all in their Bible. And so I commend this ministry once again by the power of God's Spirit and His calling by His unmerited grace, that this 50th gospel outreach will be a renewal, and it will be a more acceleratedly successful outreach than all the others before. And honestly, folks, I have a snippet of how the exiles must have felt when they returned to Israel. And they said it was like we were those dreaming a dream. And I guarantee you, if the Lord allows me to go back, I can't assume I have tomorrow, okay, but it looks like we're going to go back. I will definitely kiss the ground, and I've told August I might even break down because, and I never took our gospel outreaches over there for granted. But the reason I think all of us were so effective over there is because the mindset is this could be our last trip. We can't assume we're just going to keep coming over here. And I will make that assumption again on this 50th gospel outreach, and I think it will come and. When we're over there, it will be as if it will be our last one. And we do not sit complacent because we could always reach more. We could always do more. And I'll end by saying this. The reason why I say that is reflective of the ending of the movie Schindler's List. Remember what Oscar Schindler said as they put him in that car to take him away. He said, I could have sold this pen and saved more lives. I could have sold this car and saved more lives. I didn't do enough. And that's certainly my thought about my performance over there. I could always do more. And by God's grace and His mercy, we will do more over there. So pray for this 50th gospel outreach. I think we're finally going to get back over there. This has been exhausting. I'm going to be honest with y'all. The last 24 hours trying to get these tickets, I've never seen such difficulty. And it's the powers of darkness. And now we're going to be attacked for the next 7 weeks. You know that. You know every time we get closer to these trips, Sue and Robin know this, August knows this. It's the attacks of the enemy intensify. So pray that I can keep it together and that I'll be patient. And patience possess your souls. And pray that everything will go smoothly. We'll get the Bibles. The flights will be on time. There will be no intifada outbreak, no missiles being fired. So we appreciate that. And we, by God's grace, will be leaving July 24th. And we need your help. Prayers are appreciated, but also financial support. The ministry is... operates on, sadly, money. It's the arms and legs of a ministry. And we thank you that God will supply through His people. And we can say this, that what Paul said in Romans 10, I will end it by saying this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ placed upon you through faith in His death for your salvation. They don't know that. It's called imputed righteousness given by faith in Jesus. But they think they can follow the law. They try to establish their own righteousness, Paul says, and have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Jesus Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then he says in Romans 9 that he wishes himself, I tell the truth in Christ, Romans 9:1, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brethren, my countrymen. You know, the Greek word accursed here that Paul uses is anathema. And it means to devote to destruction in eternal hell. Paul is speaking hypothetically here, of course. Israel's not going to be saved at the expense of Paul's damnation. He's speaking hypothetically here. But he loved the lost people of Israel so much and wanted to see them believe upon Yeshua as Messiah for salvation that he was willing, if possible, to be separated in eternal hell, if it meant their salvation. I'm not going to sit here and tell you, well, I concur. I believe the same way. I'm not there yet. I don't know if I'll ever get that far, but that's how extreme, in a good way, and intense and passionate Paul's evangelical love for the Jewish people was, that he was willing to be accursed from Messiah so that they could be saved. That's a mind blower. So we will do everything lawful and permissible to make sure the Jewish people hear the gospel and continue the apostolic, the messianic from Messiah Jesus, and the apostolic practice of Jewish evangelism by going to the Jews first in obedience to the Great Commission and in obedience to Romans 1:16. And we would ask for your prayers and support in doing that. And when you do that, you are partners with us. This is not a solo or a duo operation. It is an operation of the remnant of the body of Messiah coming together to make sure the Jewish people know how much God loves them. And that love has been revealed through what their Messiah did for them 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Amen. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.